Please turn with me in your Bible tonight to the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, chapter 22, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving us another message. I like to hear Him preach. He asks over there in verse, I like to have you notice in Matthew chapter 22, and we come to the closing out of the chapter, starting with verse 41. I will be reading the entire passage to the end of the chapter, verse 41 through 46. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit," or literally by the Holy Ghost, "call him Lord, saying, Thee, Lord, said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand," the Father addressing the Son, "till I make thy enemies thy footstool." If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? Is the question that Jesus asked these Pharisees. And they were stumped. No answer. And all of the Pharisees today have the same hard time with that as they did back there. And verse 46, "And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." Our Father, this is your word. We thank you for the very powerful, vital question that your Son asked of the Pharisees in that day, which needs to be answered by each and every person in this world. May it be so, Lord, that the question is not left unanswered here tonight. And may it be so that by the guiding hand of thy Spirit, enough of the facts and the evidences and the proofs that you have put in your word concerning your Son come across to us, until the mind that is not settled and not certain and not sure just who you really are, that will be settled there. And many of your children, their souls will be greatly strengthened and edified and fed and nourished on hearing our blessed Savior preach tonight. Lord, we know nobody better that we'd rather preach on but you. Bless your great name, and an awful price you purchased our soul's redemption. And we remember what your servant Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And Lord, help us to so present you to this assembly of people, and in such a manner that hearts will be edified and warmed strangely by the Holy Ghost, and some wanderer on the paths of life will find tonight, Lord, the answer to their long search for somebody that can deliver them from the burden of sin and guilt and condemnation, and give them a hope beyond this veil of tears, and give them the assurance of sins forgiven and the glorious prospect of a home eternally in the heavens, to be forever with you in that glorious land of endless day on the sunny shores of sweet deliverance. Manifest yourself, O God, and speak to all of our hearts tonight. This we pray in the name of Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. Amen. The Pharisees are just one of three groups that came before the Lord Jesus. Each of them came with one purpose. The Herodians were first. Then the Sadducees came. And now finally the Pharisees are here. Each one has one purpose in mind. And that is how they can trick and trap and catch Jesus in his words, that they in turn could incriminate him, send him up there before the legal authorities, and put him out of the ministry. Obviously, their designs and their purposes were no good. But in each case, each group that came, our Lord just knew how to handle them. When in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, he knows how to handle every situation and doesn't have to study an answer. He has the answers right there at the tip of his tongue. Would to God that we had that kind of wisdom ourselves. Now notice this. Jesus asked the question. It's a vital, important question. Your and my eternal destiny is actually determined by how we answer the question. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? To give such a question to you here tonight, most of you are Christians that I already know. But there's something in here that we need to know, that we at least need to be reminded of if we have forgotten, and our pure minds stirred up by way of remembrance. What do you think about Jesus? If I was back down in the South, we have a song down there. What do you think about Jesus? And the answer will come from the other part of the congregation. The men will ask the question, and the women will answer it. He's all right. What do you think about Jesus? He's all right, all right. And I mean, they get with it and get happy in singing that song. And all the various verses in there just to add to it. And so it is a song that is popularized down there. And it would be nice if we could just kind of borrow it and bring it all up here. But notice this. The question, what think ye of Christ? Jesus is the one that poses the question. He is wanting you to have the right answer. He does not want any of us to have a wrong opinion. He asked the question to find out where we're coming from so that he can correct us if we are off track. If we remember, this is not the first time that Jesus asked such a question. There was a time before when he asked his own disciples in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. He said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the disciples answered him, saying, some say you are Jeremiah. Some say that you are Isaiah. Some others say that you are John the Baptist. And others say that you are one of the prophets. And after he heard those answers and he knew that none of them were right, he in turn now, he says, but whom say ye that I am? If you notice here, Jesus is asking his own followers, his own staff of preachers, his apostles, who are going to be the preachers of the days when he leaves here, he asked them this question, whom say ye that I am? If ever anybody really stood tall that day, Peter reared up on his hind legs and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus in turn said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. No blessing on the first answer that they gave, or what the people's opinions were. But now the blessing. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Jesus needs to be revealed to you and me by the Father. The Scripture, Jesus put it this way over there in Matthew chapter 11. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever he will reveal him. Showing in turn again that he's got to be revealed to us. I go over there to the book of 1 Corinthians and in chapter 12, and it says this, that no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. In other words, there has to come a revelation to the human heart as to who Jesus really, truly is. If I were to go to those who push doorbells, have books that they want to sell you first, and if they can't sell them, then they'll give them to you. And they go by a certain name, JWs, to abbreviate them. And if I had to ask them, what do you think about Jesus? They'll be very quick to tell you that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Do you notice that? A little A and a little G. He is a God. That is not a revelation from the Holy Ghost. That is a revelation from Lucifer. And if you're not familiar with him, his new name is Satan and the devil. Listen to what the Word of God says. This is what they say. Jesus is a God. Oh, that stinks. It makes angels mourn. And it makes the Holy Ghost grieve. And it makes the heart of the saints of God and their blood curdle at such a horrible answer. Be careful how you hear the words of mortal men. It is wise to go to somebody that really knows who he is and not just ask any and every old Tom, Dick, and Harry. You'll sure get a second-rate answer. Those who do not really know him cannot tell you who he really is. But let me tell you what the Word of God has to say about him. I went over there to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, 23. Chapter 1, verse 23. And I hear the angel Gabriel talking. Say, he's somebody with some authority, and he's got some sense up there in his head. And this is what he said now. He said, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. This is a prophecy given to us from the book of Isaiah, chapter 7 and verse 14. Next, I want you to note this. If you would go to the JW's Bible, they goofed here. And I'm glad they did. Because when they translate this Matthew 1:23, they don't stick a God in there. They kind of overlook this one. And you see, only the ones that they try to call your attention to, they want you to know about. But they overlook this one. They said, which being interpreted is God with us. They put it right there. Notice this. When I go there to the book of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, what do you think of Christ? The Holy Ghost said, behold, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And notice that a son is given, not a son born. A child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. No a God in there, folks. Holy Ghost said, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of his dominion and kingdom there shall be no end. And if you went over there to the book of Luke in chapter 1 and in verse 33, the Holy Ghost has again been pleased to reveal Jesus' true identity. And again, through the same angel Gabriel, and Gabriel is saying these words. He said, he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. If you went over there to the book of Daniel in chapter 7 and in verse 14, we find here that it says, one like unto the Son of Man appeared before the Ancient of Days. And when he appears before him, the Lord God, who is the Ancient of Days, is speaking to his Son and declaring unto him that he's going to give him all of the kingdoms of this world. And when he gives them the kingdom, they will never be destroyed. I want you to know that Jesus is somebody, no little dinky A-God. The scripture is, the great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, crucified, resurrected, and received up into glory. In 1 Timothy 3:16, God manifest in the flesh. Father, Holy God Almighty, what do you got to say about your Son? Just who is he? What do you think of him? I go into the book of Hebrews now, and in chapter 1, and I hear what the Father has to say about his Son. And he said, thy throne, O God. And there's no little A God in there when God's a talking. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Do you know that this was also prophesied in the book of Psalm 45? Exactly the same wording there. Thomas, what do you got to say about Jesus? When our blessed Lord had risen from the dead, is now in his glorified body, still bears the scars in the hands and in the feet and in his side, appears first to the disciples that were gathered together, the apostles, in a hidden away room in secret, and the doors are locked and the windows are barred so nobody can break through and take them captive. And Jesus suddenly appears in their midst with the doors and windows all shut. And when they see him, they're shocked. How did he get in here? And he tells them, peace be unto you. He said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I. Be not afraid. The next week, they have a new guest there. They have given, Thomas wasn't there, and now he has appeared. This time, while Thomas is there, Jesus appears, and he said, Thomas, behold my hands and my feet and my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And what did Thomas have to say? My Lord and my God. And no little A God in there, folks. Amen. When the human heart sees who Jesus really is, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We'll talk about that later, but let me give you a couple of more about him being God. I went over to 1 John in chapter 5 and in verse 20, our marvelous scripture says, and we know that the Son of God has come. And what has he done for us? He's given us an understanding, put some sense in our head, that we may know him that is true, that we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. This is the true God. and eternal life. The Holy Ghost said, Jesus is the true God and eternal life. No little a God, a dinky God. I went over to Titus in chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here Jesus Christ is called the great God. Not just God, but the great God. That's the way the Holy Ghost declares Him. Who are you going to believe? The JWs? Or are you going to believe what the Lord God said? What the Holy Ghost said, what the apostles said about Jesus. Notice this. Let's go to the JWs again. We'll ask them this question. Is it right to worship the Lord Jesus Christ? And they answer saying adamantly, it is wrong and sacrilegious to worship Christ. That is blasphemy. What does the Bible have to say about this? I want you to know that God commands us to worship Jesus. When I go to the book of Hebrews and in chapter 1 and in verse 6, God said when He bringeth the first begotten into the world, He saith, God talking, let all of the angels of God worship Him. Who? These high ups. The angels worship Him. If He is to be worshipped by angels, commanded by God, what about us? Well, we'll get into the picture directly. I go over there to the book of Philippians in chapter 2, 10 and 11. And says, wherefore God has highly exalted Christ. What has He done? Given Him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. When knees are bowing, that's in worship. Of things in heaven. Things in earth. And under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Next. Why all of this honor given to Jesus? Jesus put it this way over there in John chapter 5 and verse 24. That all men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father that sent Him. I went over there to the Matthew and in chapter 2, and I find that there were a group of wise men coming from the east. And they come to Herod, and they say to him, "We're the reason why we're here, that there's a king been born. We've been following his star, and it has led us into your country. And we have come to worship this king and to present unto him our gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." Notice it, why they came to worship Him. I went over there to Matthew in chapter 9 and in verse 18. And here is one of the big church officials, a man with a doctorate degree. His name is Jairus. He is a theologian. He's the head of the synagogue. And he comes to the Lord Jesus and bows down before Him on his knees and worshiped Him, the Scripture tells us there. And he asked the Lord Jesus a question. He said, "My daughter is now dead. Would you come and lay your hands on her and raise her back to life?" I tell you this, no little a God can do that. I want you to know that Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, who had been dead for just a few hours. But wait. Over there in Luke chapter 7, He goes to a funeral procession as the widow of Nain is having her son committed to dust and ashes into the ground.
And Jesus interrupts the funeral procession and he touches the bier and he commands the dead son to come back to life. And he sits up in the casket. Tell you, that'd be something else. And Jesus presented the son back to his mother. The funeral procession was stopped. The grave was left open. As the author of life has power over death and speaks to the dead to come back to life. And the Word of God says this, and many that are in the graves shall hear His voice and come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. I want you to know when Jesus rose from the dead, many of the saints which slept in Jerusalem upon Jesus' resurrection from the dead, suddenly the graves which had opened when He died and were just left open. But after Jesus Christ, after 3 days on a special excursion trip, He was not in the sepulcher of Joseph of Arimathea. He went, first of all, and ushered the thief on the cross into paradise. For He said, "Today shalt thou be with Me in paradise." After He got him safe landed in paradise, then He went and preached a sermon to the spirits in prison, which were sometime disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, wherein 8 souls were saved as by water. And after Jesus' preaching service down there in hell, where He had been now for 3 days in those 2 places, now He comes up out of that place, and as He comes up and back into His body at the sepulcher of Joseph of Arimathea, when He gets into that body, something happens. All the graves had been opened from the time of His crucifixion. Suddenly, the dust and the ashes comes to life. Bodies are formed out of those bones that are in there. New bodies come up out of the graves with new flesh on them. And they appear unto their relatives and kinfolks and their friends in the city of Jerusalem. So it must be that these were folks that had recently died to go to their relatives and friends. And then when Jesus ascended up into heaven after this glorious resurrection, He took those dear people who had a stop off and visited their friends. Then He took them up into paradise in the third heaven. No little A God can do things like that, folks. Only the Son of the living God, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, can do such things as this. The JWs as well as the Mormons say that, and the Christian Scientists also say that He is a Son of God, just like all of us are sons of God. Don't believe that, folks. That is not the truth of God. He is the unique and only begotten of the Father, the one who was raised from the dead, who ascended into heaven, and is at the right hand of the Father. And I want you to know this, that no one can take that place, and we have no equal rights to that place. That's exclusively His. Bless His wonderful name. Well, I went over there to the book of Matthew in chapter 14, verse 33, and Jesus, no little A God can do this. I see Him walking on the water in this night, coming to a ship that's in distress and a storm. The disciples are so fearful, they don't know what to do. Peter sees, follows the spook. The spirit He shrieks and he yells, and the others yell and scream out. And Jesus said, "Be not afraid. It is I." And Peter said, "If it's really you, Jesus, I feel safer walking on the water than being in this boat." You'd think that he had a screw loose upstairs. Rooms for rent up there. He said, "If it's really you, bid me to walk on the water like you're walking on the water to get to you. As long as I can get to you, I know I'll be safe. This boat, she'll be able to go down. But as long as I'm with you, I'll feel safe." What did Jesus say? One word. Come. Listen. Peter walked on come. You get what I'm saying to you. He began walking on come. He walked on the authority of one word that Jesus had spoken. When he believed the word come, he walked with his faith in that come, that Jesus would not be giving him a wild goose chase and Jesus would not be sending him out of a boat to drown him. And he began walking on the water to get to Jesus. But you know, when he saw the waves, how boisterous they were, he got afraid and he began to sink. He lost sight of his faith in the word come. And he began to go down. But I'm glad that Jesus was there and he reached out his hand and took him and put him right back up on the water and back on come. And the two walked together into the ship. Jesus then rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. No man can do this, folks. You don't talk to winds and you don't talk to storms and a boisterous sea, and it just quietened on down to you. But I want you to know this. The seas obey the voice of their Creator, and they become calm. And Jesus was received joyfully into the ship, and what did the disciples do now? They fall down before Him and worship Him. 28th chapter of Matthew, when Jesus arose from the dead, He first appeared to the ladies who were the first ones there at the sepulchre. The disciples are not there at all. And when He appeared to them, they fell down at His feet to worship Him. They tried to take Him by the feet, but He says, "Touch me not. I've not yet ascended to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father." Folks, I want you to hear something else. This is alarming. Do you know that three of the false cults of our day that peddled their literature to the doors of your homes say, you want to know who Jesus really is? He is actually Michael, an exalted angel. I want you to know that Jesus is not Michael. Why would these people give such lying teachings as this? Because behind the false doctrine is Satan attacking the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's important for you and me to know who He really is. In fact, do you know that we are forbidden to worship angels? And those who've been reading these books that have been lately put out about angels and so highly esteem them, be careful of this. Don't worship angels. There's only our Father in heaven, and the Lord Jesus is to be worshipped. All right. May I run a little step further now? What do you think about Jesus? Just who is He anyhow? Nicodemus, I'd like to hear from you. Came to Jesus by night. And here Nicodemus, he is another theologian. He didn't quite have the good insight and understanding and revelation of who Jesus really is as the theologian Jairus And so we hear Nicodemus, a very educated man, say this, "We know thou art a teacher come from God, for no one could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." What, Nicodemus? A teacher come from God? Oh, he's more than a teacher. He's the Savior come from God. The Redeemer come from God. He's not just a teacher, though he knows how to teach. Well, I want you to know this, folks, that even the angels had more insight into who Jesus is than Nicodemus did. I hear angels when Jesus was born in the city of Bethlehem saying, "Behold, it will be good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That's who he is in Luke 2:10. John the Baptist, what do you got to say about Jesus? Now, if anybody had his head screwed on right, John sure did. Bless his heart. He said, "I want you to know that there's one coming after me who is preferred before me because he was before me." And John was born before Jesus was born. John is telling us, he said, "Listen, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is before me. He already existed before I came along." He had his eyes open to who Jesus is. In fact, it was a year or so ago in the prayer room. I was having a Bible study there. And one of these JWs came in there. And during the course of the study, the Holy Ghost has switched me totally off of the subject and said, "Folks, I've got a very important scripture that you need to hear tonight. It's found over there in the book of Micah. It's in chapter 5 and in verse 2. What does it say? And thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be least among the tribes of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth that shall be ruled over my people Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." What? I said, "Folks, do you hear what the Word of God says? That Jesus Christ goings forth have been from the timeless past." In other words, Jesus has no beginning. I hear the Lord Jesus speaking now. I like to hear Him. I'm over there now in the book of John chapter 8. And bless his heart, if ever he gives anybody a revelation of who he is, he sure did it to those Jewish people who were there. And he said to them, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. And he was glad." Huh? You know Abraham? Why, you're not even 50 years old. How do you say you know Abraham? What is Jesus' answer? "Before Abraham was, I am." I hear Jesus praying. John 17:5. "Father, glorify me with thyself with the glory that I had with thee before the world was." Jesus is looking back before ever the worlds were formed. He was there. He said, "I want you to glorify me with the glory that I used to have even before the worlds came into existence." Jesus knows the past. He was there. And then would you go with me over there to John chapter 17 and verse 24? I want to find out who He really is, what the Holy Ghost recorded here, and what Jesus said. Father, I will that they, that's Jesus is praying for you and me. Let's hear what He had to pray for us. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus is telling us that the Father loved His Son before the worlds were ever framed and formed. He goes way back there. He knows all about the distant past before the ages of the ages. And you know, it'd be an interesting thing. Suppose now our geologists and archaeologists who estimate the earth to be 10 million years old. Suppose they're right. Jesus is telling us that the Father loved Him 10 million years ago. Well, glory. If you don't say amen, I will. Hallelujah. I'm talking about Jesus tonight. Now, here the Herodians come to Him. Bless God. Thank you, Cliff. Bless your heart and liver too. The Herodians come up there to the Lord Jesus, feigning themselves to be innocent people who need to have some knowledge of what to do about paying taxes. And they said to Jesus, these Herodians, Master, is it right to pay tribute to Caesar or no? They were going to trick Him. If He just said no, then He'd have had the government on His trail. They had arrested Him, plotting against the government. How did Jesus, the Son of God, answer that? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. He doesn't have to starve for an answer. He's got it right pronto. And they look at one another and they marvel at His answer. They have no comeback. And they just fade away. Their trap didn't work. Jesus didn't fall into it. They couldn't spring it on Him. Now come along the Sadducees, who do not believe in angels. They do not believe in the human spirit. They do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's why they're sad, you see. And here we have these Sadducees come to the Lord and they say, Jesus, we have a big question. We're bumfuzzled. We don't know how to answer it. There was a certain man married this lady. And Moses in the law said, if the oldest son dies, that the next son down in line is to marry the first son's wife and raise up seed onto her. So the second son did this. But he up and died. Oh, I don't know, two in a row, what's going on around here? And the Pharisees, the Sadducees said, and you know, the second son dies. So the third son took this woman. And then he up and died. I'm getting suspicious right now. And then the fourth one died, and then the fifth one died, and the sixth one died, and finally the seventh married her. Whew, that's sure having a bunch of husbands. All those boys anxiously waiting for that woman. She must have been a charmer. And finally, she died too. Sadducees said, Jesus, in the resurrection, would you tell us whose wife is she going to be, since seven of them had her? Jesus didn't starve him for answers. He said, in the resurrection, they don't marry. Mormons, do you hear that? Because they teach that in the resurrection, they do. And then they begin to have more children on that other side. Endless children, endless children. Well, in the resurrection, they don't marry. Jesus said so. And nor are they given in marriage, but they are as the angels which are in heaven. He said, something wrong with you boys. And this is it. You do err because you do not know the Word of God, the Scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. And folks, I want to know, how many of us really know our Bibles? And how many of us really know the power of God? We've got to get connected to both of these, the Word of God and to the power of God, the Holy Ghost. You and I have that Word of God and the Holy Ghost connected together. Brothers, enough to blast the devil's kingdom to smithereens. Well, when Jesus put the Sadducees to sign, Jesus said it like this. He said, God is not the God of the dead, but He's the God of the living, for all live unto Him. Did He not say, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? He said, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not dead men. Laying in a graveyard, their spirit still in those rotten, decayed bones and flesh in that graveyard. Oh, no. He said, those folks are alive. Amen. They're in paradise. When Jesus got through with them, what did they do? They just faded away. No more questions there. Now we come to the third group. Here the Pharisees are. And they come to the Lord Jesus. And they have a problem too. And they want an answer from the Lord. Let's look at it again. Matthew chapter 22. And it says this. One of them was a lawyer. So the Pharisees took one of their very smartest, most brilliant men. When they'd seen how Jesus flattened the Herodians and how He had flattened the Sadducees, they said, we're going to have to get somebody that's got the smarts to talk with Him, because He's just a little too much for us. So they get a lawyer. And this lawyer said, I've got a question for you, Jesus. Which is the great commandment of all the commandments? And Jesus said, the first and great commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second one is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I know these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. This, you find that combined with Luke chapter 20. I'm combining the two passages. And that stopped them right there and then. Because if Jesus would have wrongly answered, they only asked that question to trap and to trick Him. But now Jesus said, say, I've got a question for you. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? And that's the background to our text tonight. Pharisees came with a trick question to Jesus. He now asked them a question. And they answer Him. They said, well, He's the son of David. They said, well, if He's the son of David, how come David, by the Holy Ghost, said, Thee, Lord, said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool? If David called Him Lord, how is He His son? That stumped them. And do you know, to this day, that question is unanswerable by the cults. In fact, the matter, when I bring this to their attention, when they try to downplay the deity of our Lord, they do their utmost to steer clear of that. I said, come on back. We're not through with this yet. Why you want to duck and dodge away from the Word of God? I said, this is too hot for you to handle, but you got to know who He is, because you're going to face Him one day, and you got to answer the question right. When you stand before Him, and if you stand before Him and call Him a God, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. Folks, I want you to know who Jesus really is. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before Him endured the cross and despised the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God. Angels and principalities and powers being made subject unto Him. You hear that? The highest of the highest of the angelic realm, all of them are subject to this Jesus because of who He is. Who is He? Well, I want you to know He is the only Savior from sin. There is no Savior beside Him. Peter put it like this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given to man whereby we must be saved, but Jesus in Acts 4:12. Brothers and sisters, I got to know who He really is, the Son of the living God. I go over there to the Word of the Lord again concerning Jesus. I hear Him say, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I'm the door to heaven. You can't bypass the door to make it in there. If any man climb up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Jesus said so in John 10. Who is Jesus anyhow? I want you to know this, that He is the Savior of the world, of whom Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, because He's the only Savior. There is no Savior but Him. What else is He? I want you to know this, that He is our sanctifier. I went to the Word of the Lord, and it says over there in the book of Hebrews 13:12 that Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. I went again into the Word of the Lord, and I found out over there in the book of Ephesians 5:26, and it addresses the husbands first. Paul is talking to husbands. He said, now you love your wives. How much? As Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify. Who? Sanctify. He, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the Word, that He may present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Jesus is the sanctifier. In Hebrews 10:10, it says this, by the which will we are sanctified. How? Through the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. I went over there to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 30, and Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Folks, He's the sanctifier. What else? He's the Holy Ghost baptizer. I'm getting your attention right now. I gave you a message last week on the Holy Ghost, and I'm not through with that good Holy Ghost. I want you to know that Jesus is the baptizer of the Holy Ghost. The best Baptist preacher ever preached said this, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but there's coming one, not a dozen, one after me, mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not even worthy to bear. He said, I'm not even deserving, worthy enough to carry His shoes. That's how great He is. He said, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I hear the Lord Jesus now speaking. And He said over there in John 15:26, when He, the Holy Ghost, has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, He shall not speak of Himself, but He's going to testify of me. I went over to chapter 16 and verse 7, and Jesus said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. He said, when he has come, he said, he can't come until I depart. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Holy Ghost can't come until Jesus sends him. Jesus is no little stick in the mud, no little a God. I want you to know that powerful Holy Ghost, Jesus sends him. Take note of that, folks, who Jesus really is, the high and the lofty one. Bless his great name. What else is he? He's not only our Savior and sanctifier and baptizer, but I want you to know he's our great physician. The scripture tells us over there in the book of Matthew 8:16-17, Jesus cast out spirit with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, himself took our infirmities, and he bare our sicknesses. I went over to 1 Peter 2:24. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. That's the stripes of Jesus. How do I know it's the stripes of Jesus? In Isaiah 53:6, he tells us over there this, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. Jesus, the great physician. What else is Jesus? I want you to know this. He is our soon coming bridegroom and our coming king. I want to hear about him. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Who is that bridegroom anyhow? Jesus tells you who the bridegroom is over there in Matthew chapter 9 and verses 13 through 15. And he said, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with him? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast. Jesus is calling himself the bridegroom, folks. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, John the Baptist said, but the friend of the bridegroom that standeth by rejoiceth to hear his voice. This my joy is therefore fulfilled, he said, for he must increase, and I must decrease. Folks, that'll bring a revival to any church when Jesus increases and we decrease. He's already increased. He already is all who he is, but it's what he is, how he is increased in us. The only way that Jesus increases in you and me is when we decrease and get little in our own eyes. Amen. Ouch. Oh me. Now in closing, he is not only our heavenly bridegroom, but he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I see him coming on a white horse. The armies of heaven follow him. I want you to know he is in the lead. And he has a white raiment on. And he has a special golden girdle about his loins. And on that girdle is written these words, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Brother, sister, you can't get it higher than that. That's who Jesus really is. Jesus asked the question, what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? I'm sure you can't say you don't know now. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Father, it's been a privilege to magnify your son. We've been too long of doing it. He deserves to be proclaimed in every service, lifted up, magnified, and exalted, and praised, and extolled, reverenced, worshiped, loved, served, obeyed. Oh, Father, we ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus, you'll touch our hearts tonight when we consider how great your Son is and how we've done so little in esteeming him. We feel shamed. We feel guilty. We feel condemned. And when we've exalted ourselves and thought we were so big, we were so high, so mighty, so important, Lord, we're just a speck of nothing. Dear Jesus, you increase in our heart tonight. We're here decreasing. We're getting out of the way. We want to see you in control of your own church. You're the head of the church. And, oh, head of the church, take over. You have all power, all might, all wisdom. You can bring revival here so quick that it even make our heads spin. We pray that as we commit this church into your hands, that you will oversee it. Lord God of heaven, that no man will be able to run this church. Amen. No man will be able to take it under his control, including this preacher, oh God. You are the head, and we bow in reverence to you. And we entreat you tonight, O Savior, Lord, and Master, who said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, move in this house, move in this house, King of glory, and move upon every one of our hearts. And Lord, if there's a soul here in this place that you put it in their heart to come that's unsaved, undone, lost, on their way to a devil's hell, without you and without hope in their heart, they heard who you are, and may they receive you tonight as their Savior, their Lord, and their Master. And be there a Christian who has cooled off, become lukewarm, drifted away, become a Lord has-been. We pray that you will, Lord, restore them back to yourself, and that you will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. On the throne of their heart you will reign, and they will abdicate the throne tonight. And, oh God, restore that backslider to yourself. And we pray that you will fill believers with the Holy Ghost and sanctify us all too. And, Lord Jesus, just do what all needs to be done, not only for bodies in the healing power, but, Lord, help us to get all ready, to be ready when you come again, our Heavenly Bridegroom, our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. Cause it to be that we are not a one be lost that came within the sound of the gospel tonight. For this we entreat thee for in the name of Jesus. Amen.